You're turning your Bible now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This passage, the Apostle Paul is using the imagery of architecture, of building construction, to communicate some truths about the church, some truths that we have to have in mind, need to understand clearly, and his use of the imagery is to help us understand it better. But there is the possibility of our misunderstanding, because as we think of the church as a building and ourselves as part of that structure, that can tend to be sort of a passive concept. But there is an active responsibility that comes in this passage. And I want you to watch for that as we read together 1 Corinthians 3. We'll start at verse 10 and read through verse 17. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. If you came to our building this morning, you probably noticed that it's not quite finished. Starting with the nice white pillars outside the main entrances, which aren't quite all white. They're still doing some work, filling in seams and so forth. They'll be repainted again. To some blemishes on the walls in various places. There were more of them visible in here just a couple days ago. I think they got most of those taken care of, but throughout the hallways and so forth. And actually, it gets worse than that. If you take a look into the fellowship hall and into what we used to call the choir room and the old nurseries in the back, there's still disaster areas back there. There's a lot of work to be done back there. Now, of course, the main reason for that is that we were so eager to get in that another week or two of delay, it was just unthinkable. Can we put up with things not being quite right? The contractor asked me that at the beginning of the week. And he said, some blemishes on the wall, we won't get it all done this week. Is that okay? He says, yes, that's okay. We want to be here. But there's another reason that I think it's very appropriate that we are in a building that is still under construction. And that is the parallel that provides for us. Our church building is still under construction. Now, we're hoping in a few weeks it will all be done. But the reality that the current condition of our building reflects is that the actual church is still under construction as well. But the prospect of completing that work in just the next few weeks, that's not going to happen. It's going to take the rest of our lives, each of us individually contributing to the construction of the actual church. You know, in a sense, our church has moved. 9 months ago, we moved to another location and the church has moved back. This building has been here. Not all of this has been here for all that time, but the building has been here. The site has been the same. But we can genuinely, biblically say that the church has changed location because the church is not the building. The church is the people. A building is simply a place for the people to gather, to serve God, to admonish one another, to enjoy fellowship together. And even when the building is complete, the church will not be. Moving it toward completion is the responsibility that God assigns to each one of us. And the reality is, although it's difficult to notice by the outward appearance, the reality is there is a lot of work to be done. In comparison with how we look on the outside, we look okay. But the reality we see better by comparing ourselves with Jesus Christ. And then we realize we are far, far from the goal. Well, God assigns to each one of us a role in that process. You have a responsibility to participate in church construction. And how earnestly you do that, how important that is to you, ought to reflect the role of the church in God's sight. In God's sight, He lets us know throughout His Word, but in this passage in particular, that the church is very important to God. Gauge then by His estimate of the significance of the people that He has brought together. And the basis of our importance together in God's sight, you must be careful how you build. You are contributing something. Even without any effort, you are contributing something. But whether what you are contributing measures up to the status the church has in God's sight, that's the serious question before us. And that's the question this passage strives to answer. The church is important to God, and He'll tell us here how important. And you must be careful how you contribute to the construction of the people of our church. Verses 10 through 15 in this passage, we learn that the structure of our church is important to God. And we'll continue to see parallels between our building and real people. But the point here is not about the building structure, but the structure of spiritual construction is important to God. How important, we can first see in verses 10 and 11, as these verses describe the foundation of the church, which the Lord Himself provides. And He provides it by His grace. Verse 10, this is Paul's personal testimony of his role in building the church in Corinth. He says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it." Paul did it firsthand. He was in Corinth for a couple of years, but as he's writing this letter, he's not there. Other people are doing the construction, have taken over for Paul, so he is exhorting them. He says, "Someone else is building upon it." Here's the exhortation: "Let each one take care how he builds upon it." Each one must take care. Take that as a personal admonition to you. You are doing something to build this church, but whether it is positive or negative, that's what Paul's warning has in mind. Take care how you build upon it. Realize that the establishment of our church, even as the church in Corinth, they had the Apostle Paul, but that wasn't enough to establish a church. It took the grace of God. As he says again in verse 10, "It is according to the grace of God given unto me." And God's grace has been evident in the history of our church as well. No people could accomplish what God has done. That God has invested His grace is the first reason to be careful how you build, lest you find yourself working against what God has been doing. Further, in verse 11, not only is God's grace essential for the building of the church, But God's Son has an exclusive role himself. Verse 11, he says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, that would be a bit of a surprise to us if we were reading this for the very first time, because we already know from other places in Scripture that Christ fills several roles in the building of the church. He's the designer, the architect. He's also the contractor. We get all that from Matthew 16. There are other places where he is described as the chief cornerstone. But here, Christ has a different role. He is the foundation itself. He's the whole foundation. He doesn't share that role with anyone else, according to Paul's use of the imagery here. Christ is the foundation that God himself provided. Nothing less than that. Should that not tell us something about the significance of the structure itself? How important must the structure be to God if he would use his own Son as the foundation? Now, the picture of Christ as the foundation, I think, is helpful in another way as well. The structure can only go up along the contours that the foundation establishes. For the contours that Christ established for our church are perfect. Everything about Christ is exactly as it ought to be. So that the building must be erected then, these living stones building upon that foundation exactly according to the plan and the character of the foundation himself. The church required the full range of God's grace and the full person of God's Son. We must conclude this is an important building. These are important people. This church is important to God. And there are no changes allowed. No adjustments, no substitutes. The very contours of the foundation that Christ has established, that must be our guideline for erecting this structure into a building that can truly give glory to God. So the Lord provides the foundation. Our responsibility is building upon that foundation. This is not just a role of pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, others who have positions of assigned responsibility. The assigning of this responsibility extends to all God's people. You have a role in building. And the next warning in verses 12 through 15 is that although it might not be evident how you are contributing right now to this building, the Lord is paying attention. And one day he is going to inspect your work, the section that you contributed to, the part where you had a role, and find out just what your contribution has been. Now, this is a one-time inspection, although he is fully aware of what you're doing right now. Nobody is fooling the Lord. Nobody can expect to pretend to be doing their part and having a positive contribution. Though you may fool us, God is not fooled. One day he's going to call to account and is going to inspect all the work that you have done. And I think that it is legitimate to assume, based on this passage and the two other times that the Apostle Paul refers to the judgment seat of Christ, that you may have contributed in other ways outside of the church, which might actually also honor the Lord. But the part of your life he is most interested in is how have you helped in building the church. Verses 12 and 13, the Lord is going to reveal your work. It may be difficult to discern now, but it will be open for all to see on that day. She says in verse 12, now if anyone builds on the foundation, which is Christ, you build on that with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. Each one's work will become manifest. Again, we might not be able to see ourselves right now, but each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. That day is the judgment seat of Christ. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Fully revealed is the concept we need to keep in mind in these two verses. Concealed now, revealed at that moment. And this word means fully laid bare. No pretentious decorations. The actual value of what you have contributed will become clear to Christ and apparently also to everyone else. There are only two categories of contribution in this construction project that are available. The two categories are, on the one hand, that which is eternal and valuable, and that which is temporary and worthless. Gold, silver, and precious stones is how Paul describes the eternal and valuable construction. That would reflect doing things God's way, with God's priorities, using God's word as your standard, and constructing in such a way that your contribution to other people is helping to conform them to the image of Jesus Christ Himself. The wood, hay, and the straw. Well, first of all, the wood here is, we shouldn't be thinking of nice, refined, finished wood. At one point, we had prayer meeting here, and all the rafters were exposed. And we could look up, and one person said, there's a small forest up there. It's a lot of wood supporting this building. There's a lot of steel there as well. But he's not saying you can't use wood. Wood as timber would be okay in a church construction. But the wood he's talking about here isn't nice, refined and planed and cut wood, but the kind of sticks you would pick up out in the woods to build a small fire. Worthless wood. Hay, and I like the King James word for the straw. They call it stubble. All three of those are worthless. None of those will support anything of value. And none of them will withstand the testing by fire at the judgment seat of Christ. But the Lord is going to reveal your work. And in verses 14 and 15, on that day, He will assess it. He will see it. And then He will pass judgment upon it as being either eternal and valuable or worthless and temporary. Verse 14 says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Survives what? Survives the test by fire. Now, this is not purgatory. This is not people, God's people, subjected to fire for any period of time. The fire here is not testing the people. The fire is not being applied to their bodies. The fire of testing is being applied to their contribution to the construction of God's people, the church. It's the works that will have to withstand the fire. And if anyone's work survives, and the characteristic of gold, silver, and precious stones is that if you apply fire to them, they not only emerge unharmed, they emerge even more pure. They will withstand the test. They will demonstrate that they have eternal value. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Clearly, no loss of salvation at stake here. No one who is not genuinely saved to begin with would even appear at this judgment seat. This is only God's people, and they will be as saved after this testing as they were before. No impact upon your eternal destiny, but an impact directly upon the reward that you could have with which to honor God for all eternity. If anyone's work is burned up, if the testing by fire is applied to your contribution to the building of God's church, and it's of the character of the wood, hay, and straw, which immediately would ignite and incinerate and be gone. The prospect then is that that actually describes what your lifelong work will mean for all eternity. Nothing at all. Now, he's entertaining two extremes here. One has built with gold, silver, and precious stones, and it all survives. Another has built with the wood, hay, and straw, and nothing survives. There's also a possibility of combining, is that some days we work with the right materials and some day with the wrong. Some days our focus is on the Lord and our priorities are right. Other days our focus could be on self. Our priorities are wrong. It's the combination of all together that will be tested by fire that will then determine the value of your entire life. God will not gauge the value of your life by how much money you accumulate, by what kind of car you drive, by what kind of house you live in, but by how you have contributed yourself to building up other people and the strengthening of the church. And he is going to inspect your work very carefully. I made reference last week to the fact that a week ago Saturday, several of us walked through our building at the invitation of the contractor. They call it a punch list. And they want to know anything that doesn't seem right. They want to make it right. They may have overlooked, escaped their notice. And so we did that. I suspect maybe just a little more scrutiny than they were expecting. We took several hours here and looked up and down every wall, every door, every window in every door, every place where there was paint or not, or the carpeting and the pews, everything throughout the entire building. It ended up being a 6-page single space punch list, which I felt inclined to apologize for when I handed it over. I said, this might be too picky, and I'm open to talk about some of these things. And it was pretty picky. There were some spots on the wall that probably nobody ordinarily would ever look up that high. But I thought, well, they have the ladders. They just might as well get it right now. But there were some things where they said, well, you know, I really don't think that there's much we can do about that. Is that okay? Yeah, all right. That'll be all right. Just, you can let that go. There weren't too many things like that. But, you know, Christ is not going to have any need to apologize for being too picky. Christ is going to justly be very picky in assessing your life, assessing your contribution to the work of the church. And the judgment seat of Christ, that fire represents his intense scrutiny, as well as his displeasure with anything that has to be consumed because you are working with the wrong materials. Now we're left to wonder, what are these materials? What's the difference between gold, silver, and precious stones? How do we know when we're doing that? And when we are instead working with wood, hay, and straw, wouldn't you want to know how we can discern the distinction there. Well, here are some suggestions that come right from this same letter. 1 Corinthians, Paul has a lot of things he's describing throughout this letter that fall into one category or the other. In most cases, inherently, what's already going on is the wood, hay, and straw, and he's trying to correct it so that the judgment seat of Christ is not a time of total loss for any of us. And the first couple of chapters, he's describing worldliness and carnality. That would be the wood, hay, and straw. Replace that with a genuine godliness. Focus on the Lord and His Word. The wood, hay, and straw would also represent the factions and favoritism that Paul corrects in chapter 3. To have your favorite circle of people and have your attention focus exclusively on them, chances are what draws you to them is not so much ministry as it is your own personal enjoyment. Others need the impact of your ministry upon them out of a very narrow circle. Now, it's okay to have particular friends, but not to have exclusive ministry. Exclusivism reflects wood, hay, and straw. But a unity with a larger allegiance to God, that would be gold, silver, precious stones. In chapter 4, there is arrogance and willfulness. People doing what they want. And to replace that with humility and submission. Doing what God wants. Chapter 5, there is sinfulness and immorality. The degree there is sinfulness and immorality in your life and you're trying to construct the church, chances are you're not doing anything but wood, hay, and straw. Replace that with holiness, separation from sin. Chapters 8 through 10, he's focusing here on pleasing self and insisting on my rights. I don't have to do that. That's beneath me. And replace that with a heart of compassion and service for others. Chapter 13, selfishness is wood, hay, and straw. Love for others, that would be gold, silver, and precious stones. And the rest of the book, false claims of spirituality. Replace that with true evidence of walking with the Lord. The distinction between the valuable and the worthless has to do with your walk with God and how you are impacting other people. We all need God's grace to use the right materials. Now, there's one more reason why the church is important to God in verses 16 and 17. And it's because of the function of the church. Why does he have a church in the first place? Why go through all this trouble of this construction project? Verse 16, it's because the Lord indwells the church. Verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Sure you know that. Of course, you know that individually he indwells each one of us. Every believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But that's not what he's saying here. He says, do you not know that you, plural, you are all together one temple of God? This constitutes a temple of God on the basis that God dwells among us as a church family. That's another reason to be careful how you build. The church is God's temple. God's Spirit is here among us. God's Spirit dwells among us as God's people. His presence makes our church special. Again, it's not the building. And it's not even the people themselves. It is what the people are together as a church family. The temple of God. One time our family was driving through a nice neighborhood, but a neighborhood of what were otherwise fairly ordinary houses. This was in California, but we have houses and neighborhoods around here that are much nicer than what we were looking at. And yet something very peculiar was going on. Throughout this neighborhood, people would get out of their cars and take pictures of the various houses. Now, we weren't surprised they were doing that. Same reason they were taking pictures was why we happened to be in that neighborhood. Because we could identify, we had a book that could tell us things like Bob Hope used to live in that house. Lucille Ball used to live in that house. And people would get all excited. Wow. And they were not even the current occupants. In some cases, they haven't lived there for years. Former occupants made an otherwise, of course, we all assumed that they're probably really nice on the inside for not being too flashy on the outside. The former occupants made those places special. Well, the Holy Spirit's not a former occupant. He's here right now. His presence among us, constituting Cornerstone Baptist Church as the temple of God, means we have to be careful how we build. One more motivation comes in verse 17. Since it is His temple, we shouldn't be surprised that the Lord maintains this temple. He maintains the church. And He tells us in no uncertain terms in verse 17 that sin defiles His temple. And He'll not put up with it. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. And you can be sure He's paying attention. The destruction here would be a detrimental impact upon others. If you carry on your work here with a heart of selfishness, carrying secret sin, and thinking that you are doing good for God's people and to God's house, He knows otherwise. And He may not strike you immediately, but He says He will destroy temple defilers. How you contribute is important because God is going to defend His temple. Last part of verse 17. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. This church, among many others in the world today, but this church is special to God. Damage and destruction to God's church incur His wrath. That ought to be a serious concern to you. And you need to be willing to ask yourself a serious question. Based on my heart condition, based on my degree of participation, and based on the materials I'm constructing with, am I strengthening God's house? Am I adorning it with gold, silver, and precious stones? Or is my part one day going to burn under fire? Don't be too quick to assume that you're having that positive impact. If you can rightly claim some positive impact, could there also still be some wood, hay, and straw going on? Damage to our church is incurred when there's neglect, oversight, or only partial effort. Or maybe you're following the world's wisdom and setting a bad example for others. Because this is God's temple, all those things have to change. Nothing less than earnest effort, positive contribution, godliness on your part in the process. Nothing less than that will satisfy God. This reminder, then, here we are nearing the culmination of physical construction. The remember that we are in the early stages of spiritual construction. And you have a role. And God's paying attention. The judgment seat of Christ hasn't happened yet. There's still time to change so that what the fire discerns of your work can have eternal value. If you'd like that to be true for you, then as we bow our heads together, I urge you to commit that to the Lord. Ask for His forgiveness. For there perhaps being some shoddy workmanship in the past. Ask Him for His help that you can be a good builder of His temple. Father, we thank You for Your patience with us. As we confess to You that we are often selfish, we're often sinful. And yet just move right ahead in doing our construction work, often not even realizing that the work we're doing is actually destructive rather than beneficial. Father, we acknowledge our need for Your forgiveness, our need for Your grace to change our construction practices, and for Your help to have a positive contribution in this, Your temple, that should entirely be designed to bring honor to Your Son. Father, help us today to make those changes that as our construction continues, we might move toward a structure that is fit for the foundation that You have provided. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your hymnal to number 355. We're going to carry into this building our usual procedure for closing our services. We'll have a few moments of quiet meditation as the pianist plays one stanza of our closing hymn. And with heads bowed, it is your opportunity. If you want some help, if you want an opportunity to have prayer with someone, have God's Word open, I'd be happy to meet with you. And I'm going to go out into that hallway. You just come over. I'll go out that door, meet me somewhere there. And let's make sure that nobody ever has to leave without having every opportunity to make the changes that would be pleasing in God's sight. So that's your opportunity to come to the back, meet me there if you have a special need of any kind this morning. And then we'll sing together that last stanza and we'll be dismissed. You are welcome after this service, then, to stay in here. I'll come back in if you have any questions about the function of the building. If you just want to wander around in the building, parents need to go get their children. This will not be a formal session at all. Just as long as somebody wants to ask anything, I'd be happy to answer as much as I can. Or just feel free to explore and enjoy. And maybe that will prompt some more questions, but this is just an informal time now. We'll plan to resume our regular Sunday school schedule next Sunday. Let's stand together to sing.
Let's sing that first stanza. I hear the Savior say.